Okay, so we are, and this is the future manifestations of Christ. And according to Chip, this is number 31. So I've been giving you the wrong number all along, apparently. So, however, I've got a stack of notes that I need to go through and get the exact number count because I'm not quite sure. And I'm calling it 31B, just in case it's really 32. So we are in Thessalonians as part of our study. We looked at the last couple of weeks the passage of Scripture in chapter 4, which deals with what is commonly known among fundamental Christians as the rapture, and we're dealing with some of those issues. What I want to do is, just as a quick reminder, read a few verses in Acts chapter 17, because I believe it's very critical of understanding who Paul's audience was during the Acts period. When he wrote to each of these assemblies, he wrote to Jews and Gentiles alike. The fact that he made the comment in, or he makes the statement in Galatians that he is the apostle of the uncircumcision does not mean that he did not have a ministry to Jews. In fact, his ministry was first to Jews. And if they did not accept that truth, then he continued and he opened, and the door was open then for him to speak to Gentiles. So when he comes to Thessalonica, and this is 17:1, Acts 17:1, let me do this real quickly. I don't want to take too much time on this. And now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now the they is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And he came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So obviously, if he's going to open his ministry first to Jews, he's going to go into the synagogue. That doesn't mean that he was there daily, necessarily, but he was there at least three Sabbaths when on the Sabbath that he had that opportunity, as was always allowed in the synagogue, to allow someone to speak. And so let's keep that in mind. His initiation here is with Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, is a synagogue of the Jews. Let me make that clear. Not a church building that he went to, similar to what we see today. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And then when we get into 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, we see that there are a few more things that Paul brought to their attention. So that's definitely important to understand what is being taught here. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, okay, now we've got some uncircumcised Greeks in the crowd who are devout Greeks, meaning they were believers, and doesn't say proselytes, doesn't say they were circumcised or uncircumcised, but this term here implies they were uncircumcised, and so that means they were very careful. When I say they, those Jews who had the synagogue, they were very careful what they allowed these Gentiles to partake in and so forth. And so that was, you know, this is important to understand that Paul's message is going to go to all of these people at some point in time after three Sabbaths. And so, it says, of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the people on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So here we see that they're not in the synagogue, but Paul is continuing to speak to those during the week, so to speak, who were interested. And so he maintained that connection with them. And the Jews that did not believe, this is the problem throughout the entire book of Acts, these were the troublemakers, and they did not like the idea that a Gentile could be included in their plan without being circumcised. And so they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received," he's brought them in as guests, "and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Well, so what did they do with Timothy? They left Timothy there. So we have Paul, who is a Jew and also a Roman citizen. We have Timothy, who had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, and he was circumcised. We read back before they took this trip. So Timothy's going to be left there while they go up to Berea. And Silas, who was a Roman citizen also, and he was a prophet. We find that out in Acts chapter 15. So he's going with Paul. So that when you're dealing with Jews, you got to be a Jew. You have to be a Jew. If a Gentile would have been sent out here on this trip, there would have been absolutely no credentials for that person, or he would not have been taken seriously at all. And so we also have Silas, who was a Roman citizen, which helped because he had certain rights along with Paul being a Roman citizen. And so that was a good thing. And by the way, the name Silas means woody. And I think that's a forest nickname from way back. So Woody and Silas and Forrest, of course, have something in common here. But for what that's worth. But anyway, they went to Berea, and there they went to the synagogue. I won't read the rest of that, but even though that's important there. But the point is this. Paul would come into a city and deal with Jews. And the reason I only express any interest in that idea is because of the way that I was brought up. I shouldn't say brought up, but what I believed when I was coming into truth and studying the scriptures, and that was that Paul went right to the Gentiles, and that when you open up the book of Thessalonians, you're talking about a book that was written to Gentiles only, and that's not the case. And I'm not saying that was exactly what was preached, but that was certainly what was put in my mind, and it was very hard to get out. So the things that the truth that we gain through the years sometimes becomes very difficult to let go of. But anyway, I think that's important as we go back. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians now. And the reason I say so, because in chapter 4, we're not going to review what we've done the last 2 weeks, but I will mention that chapter 4 begins with the fact that Paul is going to talk to them about their walk. The first verse says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." And then he talks about the commandments that they received, which would have been directed to the Gentiles. That was the decrees from Acts 15. And he says, "The will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Well, why? If these guys are so great, which Paul makes them out to be and talks very highly of them, why would there be a concern that he would even have to make a statement like that? "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." So he definitely directed some of this to the Gentiles, because they were the ones who bothered the Jews with the fact that they were not circumcised. So he goes on and he speaks about their walk for the next few verses, and then abruptly in verse 13 he says, now I'd have you not to be ignorant. And he talks to them about those which were dead. It says asleep here, but we've gone through that. These people were dead, and they were concerned about what was going to happen to those other ones. Now, when we get into chapter 5, Paul is now going to tell them something that they knew. That the other one, or in chapter, in verse 13, he wanted to make sure they weren't ignorant of that fact and what the coming of the Lord represented. And then he says, but of the times and seasons, this is the subject now, as to when this is going to happen, the day of the Lord, he's going to talk about, call it the day of the Lord. So this becomes a problem for some who will say that now Paul's changing the subject. Those that he spoke about there in chapter 4 are some who have a mysterious parousia. And now all of a sudden, Paul is directing his attention to the day of the Lord, which they're going to say is a complete different subject. Even though you will see, particularly in the second letter to Thessalonians, that he is talking about the one and same parousia. So we're dealing with the word parousia in particular in the book of Thessalonians. It's recorded 6 or 7 times. So it must have some importance. And the question is, does Paul on one hand say, here's a parousia that has to do with a secret, and then turn right around and say, here's a parousia that's not? I mean, a parousia is a parousia. So do we have one parousia? And by the way, the pronunciation I'm calling parousia is often pronounced parousia, but we do have the Greek letters omicron, Upsilon, which is generally pronounced as al, similar to what we are in the English language. But I would leave that up to you to look at those words, because there are occasions when the omicron is substituted with omega. So forgive me for that little side point there. But this has to do with nothing of great value other than pronunciation. So anyway, when we get to chapter 5, we are dealing with a different subject, that is the time. When are these things going to happen? The previous few verses dealt with the fact that they didn't understand what was going to happen to their own, to those who were loved, and some of those who may be dying. And Paul is making it clear, as if you look through all the letters that were written, the epistles written during the Acts period, and I'm referring also to the other apostles who wrote other than Paul, that there was a definite thought in their mind that the Lord could come at any time and the parousia could take place. What I'm going to do now is just real quickly look at, once again, just as a reminder, the parousia and how it's used in 1 Thessalonians. The first time it occurs is in chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, are not even we, ye, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So if we look at each of these and think about Paul's writing, is he's using this particular word, is he going to change back and forth between a 7-year period that some are going to be going to see his coming 7 years before, and then the others are going to see it after, which is associated with the day of the Lord? Or is he talking about one and the same? I mean, really, you have to think through the usage of this word, because this is a specific word. If he had used the word erkomei, which is the word coming, it could be used for any type of coming. But this specifically was a word that had to do with, in the classical Greek, a ruler, a dignitary who would come into a city, and they used this specific word, that if it was a king and he was coming to your city, he would come there, and then you would have to pay taxes and put up the expenses of this king that would come there. So we don't have that connotation here, but we have the same idea that here we're speaking about the coming of the Lord Christ Jesus as a dignitary, and he's going to come in his presence, and he's going to present himself to them when he comes. So it's an important word. If Paul could have chosen a different word, but instead he chose this. And it's my understanding from what I see from Scripture is that parousia means the parousia. It's one of them. There's only one coming of the Lord that is mentioned in Scripture. And that will be, obviously that can be contested, so we're not here for that particular reason, other than just mentioning facts if possible. So we also see in chapter 3:13, he uses it again. He says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And keep that in mind, because he's going to talk about the parousia in 2 Thessalonians, and he's going to say with the angels. So we really should spend some time on that particular fact, which maybe we will in the next week or so. 4:15 is something we've already looked at pretty closely, and that has to do with this particular time that those who sleep that would be raised from the dead. And in verse 15 it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord, are they one and the same, or are there two of them, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Chapter 5 and verse 23, which we'll look at today, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go over to the book Corinthians, you'll get a better idea of what Paul is asking here, that in his prayer, that a person would be fully, completely preserved blameless unto that day. If he was going to remain alive, he would be blameless in the sense that he would be holy and so forth, and he would meet all those things that are spoken. But in the Colossian letter, you find out there were many who were sick and many who had died because of their carnality. So similar to what we have in Acts chapter 5 with the two that lost their life there, and for having a senior moment.
Ananias and Sapphira.
Thank you. It's good to have a wife around who knows their Bible. You remember that the Lord took their lives because of what they were doing and how important that was. Well, the same thing continued through the Acts period, whether we want to believe it or not. And particularly to the Corinthians, they had that problem. So this was an issue, and that was the issue of what we just read there. Furthermore, in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, we read, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming or the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So when we look at chapter 2 Thessalonians, he's still talking about a parousia. Is it one coming, or is it two comings? Or is it three? Is it four? That's an important thing to look at every occurrence of it. 16 times it speaks of the coming of the Lord. I think it's actually 15 times it speaks of the coming of the Lord, and one time the coming of God by Peter, and then the other times it speaks of individuals, human beings, coming for a particular reason. And then in the same chapter, verse 8 and 9, I believe it is, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia, even him whose parousia, so here's another coming or parousia, by whom? One who is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So we need to probably, or individually, I think each of us need to look and be satisfied in our heart and our mind what that word parousia means and how many parousias are there. Or is there just one? So that's just important, I believe, to keep in mind as we go through this particular study. I might mention in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he also speaks about the coming, but he doesn't use the word there. And those people being delivered from the wrath to come. Are they being delivered, present tense, from the wrath, from the coming wrath? So, anyway, something to keep in mind is the usage of this term, because this book is full of it. And if we would have, if I had this study to do over, I think what I have done would have done is taken taken Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and compared it to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as well as Revelation and had a comparison amongst those three particular passages of Scripture, which I think I may do, put it in writing and issue that, because this is, there's some great differences of opinion when you get to Thessalonians amongst fundamentalists and amongst others who study these scriptures and deal with that. And then we introduce a term called the rapture, which is not biblical, not a biblical term, but I'm not here to chastise anybody or to trash anybody. I think each individual who honestly loves the Lord has to come to some conclusion in their mind about some of these things. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll do this rather quickly for the sake of, I did not intend to go through the entire books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but I'm pretty much stuck with it now, so to speak. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." So the subject now has to do with when is this going to happen. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And 2 Thessalonians is going to help us understand better what is going on here and why he's talking about the day of the Lord. There are some who would separate the day of the Lord from the coming or the rapture and make those two separate events. We're not going to get into that level of depth to go verse by verse and word by word, but I'm throwing it out on the table because I think you need, if you haven't ever considered that, it may be something that worth considering. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord has come, so cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail, birth pains." Do you remember reading that in Matthew 24 when the Lord was speaking to the disciples and he said, "These are the beginning of sorrows." This is the beginning of sorrow, of birth pains. So this is in line with what the Lord spoke to his disciples about. And let me remind you that we have letters written by Peter, James, John, and Jude. And the question is, who did they write to? Peter, it makes it clear, writing to the diaspora, those who were at the stoning of Stephen or whatever time period, or maybe even before, they were dispersed amongst the nations. And so they wrote letters specifically to Jews, and they were circulatory letters that I'm sure the Thessalonians would have gotten, and they would have read some of the things. And if we read some, particularly the things in 1 John, it'd be right in line with what's going on with Paul's ministry. But the difference is Paul's ministry is including Gentiles, and that seems to make a major difference in the way things are written and handled. But it doesn't stop these others from writing about the parousia and the fact that it's very near. So let's continue here. "So, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief." Once again, if we go back to Matthew 24, and maybe we should do that. Let's do this rather quickly. Matthew 24, we want to compare Scripture with Scripture. Is Paul talking to the church, which is his body, that Christ is the head, of which was kept secret from the foundation of the world, or before the foundation of the world? Or is he talking to a group of believing saints who are part of a body, an assembly of believers at Thessalonica, and who have received that truth? Is this a continuation of what the Lord had told the apostles, the disciples, that they would continue during the book of Acts? There's a lot there, a lot of argument there between that, which we're not going to discuss right now. But in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 27, I'll quickly do this. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the parousia. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so now he gives us a day, a time, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. So he's going to be coming in the clouds of heaven. And we're going to read verses over here in Thessalonians that speak of make a very similar statement. And he shall send his angels. So he's coming with his angels, and he's going to give them a job to do with a great sound of a trumpet. There's a trumpet involved, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, he's not talking about the fruit now, he's talking about when it putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. It's very clear that you know it's summer near. Summer's near when you look on that tree and you see the leaves. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. For verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things begin to be fulfilled. That's what that word is there, fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the parousia of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So over here in Thessalonians, he talked about people will be saying peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh. They're going to say, things are fine, nothing's going on, and then they're going to be surprised. And here he says, this is similar to what it was in the day of Noah. They were eating and drinking, marrying. Everything was just business as usual until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now, that we have the word took and taken in the next few verses are two different words. And so shall also the coming, the parousia, of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. And when it says two here, and you look at the next verse, it says two women. There's two in the field, two women, and you're going to read this in other places. The question is, who's he talking about? Are we talking about Jews and Gentiles? I mean, as the Lord opened up the idea that the Gentiles are going to be part of some hope here yet? No. He's talking about Jews, these people whom he is dealing with, who have the promise of the kingdom of heaven right there in their hands at this moment. These things were he was dealing with them. So there will be two, and he's referring to the Jewish people. He's not referring to believers and non-believers. He's believers and non-believers who are Jewish and who are accepting whom their Messiah is. But two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, are caught, or that is, taken to his side, to the side of someone, and the other one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, same word, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, what do we read here in Thessalonians? He says that he speaks of the thief over here in Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse in verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. So he's carrying the same idea that the Lord is. It's the same point he's making, that if you knew something was going to happen, you would protect yourself against it. It's what he basically says here. He says, but if know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken into. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think, not the Son of Man cometh. So, without going into greater detail, although it would be good to continue on chapter 25, which gives us the same principle. This is what Paul is now telling these Thessalonians about how important it is for them to pay attention. So, the issue is, he has already established, he's already indicated that they have been preserved from the wrath to come. And now he's going to turn around and say, well, you better do something about it. And so now it comes down to the question of, is this salvation or is this reward? He says, you are all children of life. So he talks about darkness here. And by the way, probably the best example we can go to is in 1 John. John deals with darkness and light. Let's see if we have enough time here. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But he says, you are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and the children of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, and by the way, the word sleep here is not the same word as what we read over here in chapter 4 when he says, those which are asleep, and there it's the word that has to do with those who are dead. This is the word that means they voluntarily fall asleep. They can choose to sleep at night or do whatever. He says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul is talking about how they walk, they as believers. Now the question is, are they going to lose their salvation if they walk in the night, or if they sleep in the night and are drunken in the night? For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's our appointment, these people's appointment. They were not to have to deal with wrath, the great wrath that would come at his parousia, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Christ Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live. Let's read that again. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So now he's talking about waking, some of those who walk in the daytime, some who walk at night. Same word, sleep here. It's not the same word as the one in chapter 4, which is speaking of dead. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So we have to deal with what Paul is doing here. He's talking about their walk and how they need to be serious about it. And if you go to Corinthians, which once again is a good example, he talks about those whose works will be burnt, and he talks about works and how they're going to be judged and so forth. And so we have that same principle here. So it doesn't change anything when we look at the word parousia. The parousia is still the same parousia. And he goes on and he speaks a little bit more about how they should walk. He says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them which that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. These are absolutely great things during this period of time that we also admonish in our day and age when we read Philippians. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit. Quench not those spiritual gifts that you have. The next verse, despise not prophesying. This is the gift of prophecy. And despise not having listening to those who prophesy. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace, we read this a little while ago, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, and pray God your whole spirit and soul and body is preserved blameless until the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever that, you take that to be, that parousia, whenever that is, Paul's desire was that they would be completely whole at the moment that the Lord returns. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. So it's going to go beyond Thessalonians, I believe. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So that takes us kind of through the first book of Thessalonians. And at that point, Paul gets some more information that he didn't realize. He thought he had answered some of the questions concerning the day of the Lord and concerning those who would die and so forth. And now he gets a little bit more information, shall we say, when we read 2 Thessalonians. I'll just start this passage and then we'll pick it up next week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, same as 1 Thessalonians, the same three writing this letter. It wasn't too much longer after the first epistle was written. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So there was a taste. They had a taste of the tribulation, that the great tribulation that was to come. They were already experiencing that. This is that exact same word here when we see the word tribulations, which is a manifest token. It is the evidence. This is proof that the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Well, the Lord spoke about this way back when he was on earth, about what those people were going to have to endure. This is no different than what they were enduring. And they were very close to that day of tribulation. I say very close, but Paul is going to tell us in this very book that what has to happen. There are a series of things that have to happen. Which is the manifest or the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. So he's saying that tribulation and the things you're going through are not going to go away. He says, but you can rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Matthew 24 speaks about that is coming, is going to come with angels. Now he speaks about a particular parousia that is also associated with angels. And in 1 Thessalonians, he says, with his saints, with his holy ones. And we know that the word holy ones can be, we can find scriptures that deal with angels who are called holy ones. We can find scriptures that deal with holy ones, meaning that we normally look at as saints and so forth. So is he just saying the same thing that he did in 1 Thessalonians, or is this all new stuff to these people? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar to what we read in Matthew 24. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I think we'll take this up a little bit more detail next week. But let me finish out the chapter and we'll stop. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Our episunagoga. This is associated with the synagogue. And this is a Jewish term, episunagoge. So we will look at that a little bit further too. So he speaks of a future event that deals with the parousia of the Lord and also this word that is, once again, is a very Jewish term. I'm going to stop there and we'll pick it up next week. Hopefully we'll finish out this particular portion of this hope and calling, or this coming of the Lord and manifestation of the Lord. And hopefully in a couple of weeks we'll move forward with some other ideas during the Acts period, as well as other words that are used concerning His coming and His appearing and so forth. Let's stop there and close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Open our eyes and understanding to Your truth, not my words, not my truth, but Your truth. And we thank You so much for the way You have looked after and blessed this assembly of believers that we share the love of Christ with. And we look forward to what You have in store for us in our lives. These things we thank You in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.